Our scripture reading this evening is found in the epistle of 1 John chapter 2. As you're turning there, perhaps some of you have noticed that what you find in the bulletin and what you find in the outline have two different sermon titles. It's because I made a change that was too late for the bulletin, but early enough for the outline. So instead of the title being "This World" or "Desires in Light of the Resurrection," the title is "This World in Light of the Resurrection." Not that it makes too much of a difference, but in case you were wondering. So our text this evening is 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, but I'm going to begin reading at verse 7 of 1 John chapter 2. So 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 7, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Thanks be to God for his word. When I happen to be traveling and I sleep in a bed away from home, as I wake up, but just before I really am fully awake, I try to figure out, where am I? What does this room look like? Can I remember where things are at, given I'm sleeping in a new place? And sometimes it takes a moment or two to really figure things out. It takes a minute before you are oriented to your new reality, at least the reality for that day. Philosopher Christopher Wright states, it's Christopher Watkins, sorry, to take account of the resurrection of Christ is to wake up in a new reality. It transforms our sense of who we are in the world, what we are to do, and why we are to do it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us a new reality. And I hope that you recognize that that is the case with the resurrection. It fundamentally changes everything about our world. It's no wonder that throughout time, even from that very first Easter morning, the world has tried to deny that epic event. So far in John's first epistle, we've been given some fundamental statements, fundamental truths about the gospel of Jesus Christ, what God has done for us through Christ. And even just in the previous verses, in that kind of unusual bit of poetry that we find in verses 12 to 14, we are reminded that our sins are forgiven. We know the Father who is from the beginning, and we have overcome the evil one. All that is true. And Christian, I hope that you rest. I hope that you revel in that truth. But there's a problem. The world tries to do everything it can to get us to stray away from those truths to follow something else. In other words, the world is trying to get us to love it instead of loving the triune God. So the world is trying to get us to do, to love the world instead of our God. And so John in our text is calling us, do not love the world, love the Father. Given that today is Easter, I was struck with the statement at the very end of our text in verse 17, that he who does the will of God abides forever. And what's the contrast? This world is passing away. I'm going to think about those statements a little bit more fully in a few moments, but we cannot escape the eternal reality of the resurrection. The reality of the resurrection and what that does for our relationship, first and foremost, to the Father, but also our relationship to this temporary world, but also our relationship to our own sin, our own failures. Another quote from Christopher Watkin: the resurrection spectacularly blows the lid off of this cloistered horizon, this earthly city that we're living in, injecting existence with a new hope and a new freedom. Indeed, the resurrection makes freedom possible. And I love the way that he says that. Because of the resurrection, we have a new hope. But we also have a freedom. I don't think we think about that enough. We have a freedom because of the resurrection. And so this evening, as we think about our text from this epistle of 1 John, we are going to think about it with the background of the resurrection. The resurrection, which we celebrated in a very special way this morning, but it's an event that impacts every single moment of our lives. We are pilgrims in this fallen world. So we're going to think about our text, this short text, in 3 points this evening. Our first point is what is of the world and is not of the Father. Second, love of the world or love of the Father. And finally, the world is passing away, but not those of the Father. So may you, brothers and sisters, may you live in this new reality that we have. New reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that, may you live in freedom. Live in freedom that the resurrection brings. So first point, what is of the world and what is not of the Father? The Apostle John speaks of the cosmos, of this word for world, more often than any other biblical author by far. In fact, in just his gospel, he uses that word 78 times. And in this short little epistle, 23 times. Well over half of the usages in the New Testament are just in those two books. John is concerned about this cosmos, this world, and really our text is going to kick that off in the rest of this epistle. And so as we're thinking about that, as he has this idea of the world, that's one of the purposes that he is writing this epistle in the first place. He wants to strengthen believers in the midst of this world, this very pagan culture that the world finds itself in. And that culture was enticing and tempting believers to simply abandon the faith. As one commentator notes, there is in 1 John a strong parallel between the world and the devil. A strong parallel between the world and our enemy, Satan, the devil himself. And we have to remember that this cosmos, this world, is fallen. This world is not a neutral place. Ever since the fall, men and women are not free to explore the world and come to a proper and correct understanding of reality by themselves. We can't come to a proper and correct understanding of the true reality on our own. We lost that. We can't do that anymore. Our minds are darkened by sin. They're clouded by that reality of sin. Like cattle being driven, this world and the prince of this world, it's driving all people into a certain direction. The problem is that those who are in the world, they have no problem with it. They like where they are going. They don't know anything different. They're perfectly content to follow the patterns of this world, even as their minds are being warped and twisted by the enemy. So I pray, brothers and sisters, that the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to that truth, the truth of the resurrection. The truth of the resurrection that changes this reality. Everything is new because of the resurrection. And in our text, again, we really start to see the connection between the world and the devil. And in verse 16, John summarizes in just three statements the things that are of the world and the things that are not of the Father. And this first statement that he gives us is the world, that which is of the world, is the lust of the flesh. Or another way of saying that is the desires of the flesh. The idea of lust isn't wrong here, but the way that that word is used today might limit our thinking to just one very narrow aspect, the sexual connotations of that, which is certainly true. We're going to think about that in a moment. But the desires of the flesh, a little bit broader. And what John is trying to communicate here, it isn't just an innocent urge. It isn't something that is just passing in our thoughts, in our flesh. No, this is a craving. This is a longing for something that is forbidden, something that isn't yours, or something that hasn't been given to you yet. You have this strong urge for it, a sinful urge for it. From a very early age, Christians are taught, or at least they should be taught, about the seventh commandment against the sin of adultery. That's an easy one for us to think about when we think about the desires of the flesh. But are there other desires of the flesh? Are there other desires of the flesh that are perhaps a little bit more accepted by the world, and maybe even accepted in the Christian world? What about things like success, some measure of authority or respect? What about some sort of power that you have in the community? Or maybe even power and respect in the church. Those two are desires of the flesh, aren't they? The Christians are not immune to these things, and neither are pastors. There is a measure of respect and authority that comes with the office. But all too often we hear how that can be easily taken advantage of. Spiritual abuse is real. And I pray that the Lord keeps us far from me and my brother pastors. But unfortunately, especially the last decade, it seems we hear time and time again how Christian leaders who have been raised up in their own little empires have then, for their own glory, trampled over the people under their care, whatever the cost. These ministries begin properly, begin for the right reasons, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, build a community. But then quite often when there's this little extra measure of success, you start to get maybe a broader following. Maybe the outside world starts to look at you and starts to ask you questions and want your advice. You have this power to influence people's lives. The desires of the flesh take over. And unfortunately, we see it time and time again. What follows is a mess. The kingdom of Christ and his church is shamed yet again before the world. Many, many hurting sheep, all because of the desires of the flesh, even in the church. We need to be reminded that even these desires in and of themselves, the desires are sinful. We're longing for something that God hasn't given us. Maybe if he's given us in some measure, we just want more and more. A craving, an urging of the flesh. It's of the world, it's not of the Father. But the second item that John discusses are the desires of the eyes, the lust of the eyes. Listen to Proverbs 27, verse 20. Sheol and Abaddon, that is hell and the grave, are never satisfied. And never satisfied are the eyes of man. Never satisfied are the eyes of man. Some of you perhaps have a problem with your phone or your computer running out of storage space for photos or videos. There's just no more room. You just can't put anything else on there. But isn't it amazing that there is no limit to what your eye can take in? Yeah, maybe you won't remember things clearly, but your eye never gets tired of having things come into it. It can be seen in how much time can elapse quickly when you're just scrolling through photos and videos on Instagram or Facebook, whatever it is. An hour can go by like that. Our eyes just keep taking stuff in. The things that we desire to see, the things that our eyes want to see, we never get tired of that. We just want to see it more and more and more. But of course, it could be good things. A beautiful sunset. Talking this afternoon and even this morning about the Grand Canyon. Some beautiful places just to see. You never get tired of looking at it. How often when you see a rainbow, you have to run out and see it. You never get tired of looking at it. But there's also sinful things. Pornography. Lusting after other people than your spouse. Even looking at gross and demeaning things done to fellow image bearers of God. Whatever it is, we don't turn our eyes away because we desire it. Our eyes are never satisfied. Even though there perhaps isn't an outward act associated with these desires of the eyes, it's still sinful. It's sinful because of the heart. Listen to what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Jesus doesn't mince words, does he? What we lust after with our eyes, it shows what's in our heart. It shows that our heart is lusting after. And what is causing us to sin needs to be ripped out and cast away. Of course, Jesus isn't telling us to literally pluck out an eye, but he is serious about the seriousness of the situation. Just looking at what the eyes and desiring, fulfilling the desires of our eyes, it's sinful. And it can lead to eternal destruction, so we need to get rid of it. Cast it off. Now, brothers and sisters, there has always been a desire of the eyes. It's always been a problem. But the ease in which our eyes can see things today is unprecedented in the history of the world. You've probably heard the statistics like I have on how many young boys and girls, young people, are exposed to pornography from a very young age. And it really messes up their life. It has a tremendous effect until they get help. So parents, keep watch over your children. Especially watch your children on their phones or online. Inadvertently, their little eyes can see something. It can become desires and addictions very quickly. And men, especially for you, if this is a problem, seek help. Seek help from a trusted friend. Seek help from myself or Reverend Stromberg. The lust of the eyes is a very powerful hook of the enemy. Our enemy knows what he is doing. He knows how to hook us. And it can lead to great sin. I cannot imagine what it was like for Adam to not have the desires of the eyes in this way before the fall. And even in a greater note, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his whole life on earth, never had a desire of the eyes. He never had a wrong glance his whole life. When Christ comes again and we're given glorified bodies, well, guess what? We'll finally know what that is like. We'll finally have that freedom to have no more desires of the eyes, no more desires of the flesh. But even now, because of the resurrection, we are not enslaved by those desires any longer. We are no longer enslaved by the desires of the flesh or the desires of the eyes. It has no power over us. So brothers and sisters, I pray that you know that reality. You know that freedom. We are new creatures in Christ. Both of these desires, though, that they're internal. They come from the heart, the mind, and the soul. And our flesh and our eyes that will follow what we truly desire. Remember James' famous words in chapter 1 and 14 and 15 of his epistle. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived birth, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, brings forth death. Just because we are tempted doesn't mean that we sinned. Jesus was tempted, yet he did not sin. But if we're honest, how quickly does it grow from temptation to sin? And from that sin then brings forth death. Just a few moments. But we have one more issue from verse 16. The pride of life. What John is getting at in this statement seems to be different than the previous one. Again, they were both internal. But here what he is talking about is something external. This pride of life, it's an arrogance about what one possesses. Arrogance about what one possesses. It's interesting, though, that the word that John uses for pride, as one lexicon defined it, it's a state of pride or arrogance, but with the implication of a complete lack of basis for such an attitude. Let me say that again. It is a pride or an arrogance, we can understand that, but with the implication of a complete lack of basis for such an attitude. You don't really have what you're boastful about. You don't really have it. It's not yours. Now, whether or not what John actually had in mind is that, but I think it fits so well with our struggles today. Everything is about image. Everything is about how we can represent ourselves on a 30-second video clip or a highly cropped photo. Everything around us, everything in our own life could just be an utter mess. But if you make yourself look good, for that little video or that picture, that's all that counts. There's a pride, there's an arrogance there. I can boast in what my life looks like when it really doesn't. But even if it isn't fake, even if you do have possessions and you even have your own little empire perhaps you built from the ground up, you can boast about that. You can be arrogant about that, but that's sinful. It's sinful. The pride of life. What is the origin of all three of these things? The desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Well, John clearly tells us they are not from the Father, but from the world. Earlier I read from James 1, 14 to 15, how temptations lead to sin and death. But verse 13 is vitally important. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. These things that tempt us do not come from God. Yes, he can allow them to come to us and tempt us. But he is not the author of them. He is not the author of the desires of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life. It does not come from the Father. Every time that there is a temptation, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, what does God do for every temptation? He gives us a way of escape. It's always there. We just don't take it. But God always gives us a way of escape. And brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded again that sin is not our master. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes do not enslave us. They do not have dominion over us. And why don't they? Because of the resurrection. So Paul says in Romans chapter 6. It's because of the resurrection. We are new creatures in Christ. And John just said in the previous few verses twice, you have overcome the evil one. That's one of the wonderful truths about the gospel, wonderful truths about Easter Sunday and the resurrection is you have overcome the evil one. That's true of all those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. We have a new reality because of the resurrection. It's a new reality, fundamentally different than what the world can offer us. And that new reality also affects what we love. And that brings us to our second point this evening. The love of the world or the love of the Father? And one of the reasons that I wanted to take verse 16 and talk about that before verse 15 is so that we can simply expose what the world offers us. Just take the mask off the world. The world is very enticing. Let's just take off the mask. Let's see the problem with the world. Where does the world want to drive us? What does it want us to do? What does the world have to offer us? All it can lead us to is death. So John tells us very clearly in verse 15, don't love the world. Love the Father. Do not love the world. Do not love the things of this world. But it is important for us to just stop and think about the fact is, what do we love? What do we love? What we love is what we worship. What we love is what we find our identity in. James K. Smith puts it this way. What do you want? It's the most incisive, piercing question Jesus can ask of us precisely because we are what we want. Our wants and longings and desires are at the core of our identity, the wellspring from which our actions and behavior flow. Our wants reverberate from our heart, the epicenter of a human person. Jesus is a teacher who doesn't just inform our intellect, but forms our very loves. Jesus forms our loves, because what we love is where we find our identity. And our identity needs to be in Christ. We can know all the right things. We can even recite large passages of the catechism and scripture for memory. But if we love the world, if the love of the Father isn't in us, we're lost. We're lost. If our identity isn't in Jesus Christ, if our identity isn't anything of this world, this fallen world, the things of this world, the things we desire, the things we see, the things we possess, the things we worship. If that's where our identity is, we're lost. Those things aren't to capture our heart and our mind. Those things need to be put to death. They need to be gotten rid of. Throughout the New Testament, especially, we are told that we are to put off and to kill that old man. That man that is ruled and controlled by those things of the world, the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We need to cut it off, kill it. And what are we told to do instead? As Paul says in Colossians 3, because we are raised with Christ, if that's who we are, we're going to put off the old man and to put on the new man, which is being renewed and led by the Holy Spirit. That's our reality. A reality that is immediately connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our new life is immediately connected to the resurrection. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Think about that just for a moment. The same Spirit who rose Christ from the dead, that most fundamental act in all of human history, the same Spirit that rose Him from the dead, raises us to a newness of life. It's the same Spirit. Jesus is the firstborn of many brothers. What an amazing thing to think about. That's the good news that we need to constantly hear. Especially when there is so much that the world tries to throw our way every single moment of every single day. Same Spirit who rose Christ from the dead makes me alive, gives me new life. All that the world can give us, it's going to go away. But those who are the Lord's, who have been given that Holy Spirit to a new life, they will abide forever. And that leads us to our final point. The world is passing away, but not those of the Father. The final verse of our text, it doesn't beat around the bush, does it? And the world is passing away, along with its desires. Everything in the world, everything that is identified with the world, it's going to pass away. Or in other words, it's just going to disappear. The world is so consumed with all these things, all these desires, but in the end, they're going to be gone. They'll simply be no more. Recently, I heard a news story about teenagers and children calling their congressman or senator representative in Washington, D.C. Of course, it's a wonderful thing that kids are engaged in politics to some level. For perhaps you know why these children were calling their representatives and their senators. And they were calling them crying, completely undone. Why? Because they wanted to take TikTok away. That social media platform was a possibility of getting banned in the U.S. And these kids were so addicted, so consumed by this platform that their whole identity was wrapped up in it. And they even thought of that going away. They couldn't imagine life without it. That's really sad. That's really sad. And I pray that's not true of any of you. If it is, stop now and get help. Your identity isn't in something on your phone. Your identity is in Christ. But our world is so consumed by that, the thought of it going away caused kids to just become undone. The things of this world and its desires, they're going to pass away. Where are you finding your identity, your purpose, or your desires? Are they on these things that are just going to pass away? They're temporary? They're going to go away? As Jesus said in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, you know where the end is. What the end is, right? There your heart will be also. What do you love? Where is your heart? The things, the stuff of this world? Or in something that's going to abide forever? That will never go away? Brothers and sisters, our identity, our heart, needs to be wrapped up in that which is eternal, abides forever. Ultimately, our Father in heaven. The resurrection changes our relationship to this world. All of that is a consequence of the resurrection. This world is not going to last. None of its lusts and desires can bring about anything that is real in an eternal sense. Yeah, it may feel real. It may feel actually important now. It's going to pass away. It will not abide. It will not remain. That's part of the truth of the resurrection. Everything in this world can go away. Everyone in this world can be put to death. We thought about that on Friday at night, didn't we? Even Jesus Christ was put to death. But he didn't remain dead. The Son of God was raised to life on the third day. He did not pass away like the world. Christ right now has a glorified, resurrected, human, physical body. A body that is never going to die again. It's never going to go away. That cannot be said about anything of this present evil age. It's going to go away. It's going to be destroyed. There's something new that's going to come and take its place. At the very end of our passage, verse 17, when we do the will of the Father, essentially that means if we trust in Christ and we act accordingly, we too will abide forever. Because we are united to Christ not only in his death, but also in his resurrected life. Again, earlier, as we thought about from Romans chapter 8, we've already been given that new life. We have it. Of course, we don't experience the fullness of it now, but we will later. We only have a small beginning. But he who abides in the Father will abide forever. One of the realities which comes about only because of the resurrection is that those who are united to Christ, they will not pass away. but they will abide forever. Now, I hope I don't step on any toes or offend anybody with what I'm going to say, but I've told this to a few people privately over the years, but I don't think I've ever said it publicly. But I believe when people die, Christians should not say they passed away. We should especially not say that of Christian brothers and sisters. They don't pass away, they die. Because in John, what does John say passes away? The world. Over the last number of years, as I've been reading my Bible, I've tried to take note of what the Bible uses and says about death. I can only find one instance where it talks about a person passing away. It's from Psalm 37, verse 36. But it's the wicked who pass away. It's the evil one who passes away. Listen to these verses from Psalm 37. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall all be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. There in Psalm 37, the difference between those who are the Lord's, those who are upright in him, and those who are the wicked, it's utterly profound, the difference. There's no future. There's no hope for the wicked. They're cut off. They pass away. They're no more. They cannot be found, altogether destroyed. That's their end. But for the upright, in the words of the New Testament, for the Christian, there is a future. So to speak of Christians passing away, it's just not true. At our death, our souls immediately go to be with the Lord. We still exist. Christians still exist. Our souls go to be with the Lord. Our bodies just don't disappear into nothingness. Regardless of the method of burial, there's still matter present. And some, there will be bodies, will be for the Christian, the bodies will be physically resurrected. We will have a real human body again. We will exist in fullness for glory forever. It's true, as our confessions say, the wicked will also be resurrected, but they're going to be resurrected unto judgment. Unto judgment for all of eternity. And for all our purposes, they will pass away. They have no future. They have no hope. This present evil age is passing away, but Christians, we abide forever, spiritually and physically. Anything in this world will pass away. As Reverend Stromberg said this morning, it's going to melt like wax. And I pray as the Lord continues to remind all of us of that very significant point. The things of this world, the things that the culture finds so very important, it's going to pass away. But for the Christian, all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a new reality. We have a new life. In conclusion, I'd like to give a quote from Sinclair Ferguson. In regeneration, we begin to live a new life. This is a major emphasis in 1 John, where the doctrine of regeneration is dealt with more fully. The world around the one who lives righteously is a chief source of temptation to sin. But his relationship to it is radically altered. When it spreads out its enticing tentacles toward him, he recognizes that his new birth has made him a new creation, in which those allurements will no longer conquer him. We are new creatures. The world is going to tempt us, but it has no enticement to us. Our relationship to it has been fundamentally changed. It spreads out, I love how he says, it spreads out its tentacles towards us. But we recognize it. That's a desire of the eyes. It's a lust of the eyes. It's a desire of the flesh, the pride of life. Get away from me. That's the Spirit working. We've been raised to a new life. So brothers and sisters, as we consider this world in relation to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I pray that your desires have been changed. that they have been changed by the Holy Spirit, that He's working in your heart so that you love the things of the Father and not the things of this world. That you recognize that it's only in Christ where your life is to be found. Because everything else is shifting sand. Everything else will pass away. Because of the resurrection of Christ, everything is different. We have a certain future. We have a hope. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to You this evening, Lord, may we truly have that future and hope in every one of our hearts. Lord, may we look back at the resurrection of Jesus Christ as that pivotal event in human history, that everything has changed because of it. And Lord, we are looking forward to that next pivotal event when Your Son Jesus Christ comes, and there'll be the fullness of the resurrection. Christ was just the firstborn, the first fruits. The rest are coming. But Lord, may we continue in the midst of this traveling and this pilgrim world that we are in, this present evil age. Lord, may we not be enticed by this world. Lord, may You change our desires of the flesh, of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lord, those who struggle with this daily, and Lord, we do. Lord, may we recognize it. May we seek Your help. But Lord, may we finally just know and rest in the fact that we have a future, that we have a hope, that we will abide with You forever. Lord, we ask all this in Your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen.